1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As we continue our study in getting to know God or the attributes of God, we want to look today at this text, which reveals to us the subject matter for us this morning, and that is the holiness of God. So we are learning, as we have taught thus far, we are learning to know God as He's revealed Himself in Scripture. And as we have repeatedly said, all we do know or can know about God in truth is by divine revelation. And God has revealed Himself distinctly through the Bible, and it is written for us, is a written revelation of Himself, and therefore we are, I would caution you that are here this morning, not to think or feel what God is, but to know what He is. And to know what He is in truth can only be done through the Scripture. What man thinks about God is of no value to God. God does not esteem that at all. God doesn't care what you think about Him. I said that before, and I say it again. God doesn't care what I think about Him. God doesn't care how you feel He ought to be worshipped or not worshipped. God knows who He is and knows how He wants to be worshipped, and He has revealed that in the Scripture. And so it is important for us as creatures to come before God in a humble way and to worship Him and acknowledge Him as He is, and to seek to know Him as He is. And knowing Him as He is will cause us to approach Him in a reverential way, as the Scripture would teach us. And so there is great value in knowing God. We've looked at this in different areas, after all, because a knowledge of God is interconnected with our salvation. To know Him is life eternal. And so we're looking at this from that aspect. Here in our text, God reveals Himself as holy. It says in verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So it is the recorded revelation of the Old Testament and the reaffirmed revelation of the New Testament that we find in our text. The character of God has not changed. I believe that is one thing that we find when we come to this text in the New Testament. You know, there are those who suppose that the God of the Old Testament is somehow different from the God of the New Testament. And many of those do that to, you know, try to get out of being different, or they try to presuppose what God is and say, well, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, the God of the New Testament is a God of love, and all kinds of crazy things that they come up with trying to get out of judgment and so forth. But here we find, I believe the Apostle Peter is emphasizing this point, the power of the Spirit of God to us, the inspiration of God, would emphasize this point, that God is the same. God is the same God of the Old Testament that He is in the New Testament, and the same in the New that He is in the Old. In other words, as we have already taught, God is. He is the I Am. He doesn't change. He's the self-existing One. And in that respect, we find that God is holy. He has been holy. He is holy. He'll always be holy. And as we have seen also, God's dealings and dispensations may change. The way God deals with men at different times, under different circumstances, may change and do change. We know that from the study of the Word of God. But God is still holy. God's holiness has not diminished. God is still the holy God that He's always been, and we as the people of God need to hold Him in reverence because of this truth. The true and living God was, is, and always will be holy. And there is a practical side to this subject matter concerning God's holiness. Really, it's a practical side to the whole subject matter of all that He is. And that is how it relates to us. What does God, being who He is, relate to us? Or how does it relate to us? And in our text, we find that the holiness of God relates to us in such a manner that we're to be holy. So it teaches us the practical side of this revelation is that God wants us to be like Him. Now, God is omnipresent, but He doesn't say, "Be ye omnipresent." And God is all-knowing, but He doesn't say, "Know everything." Now, He wants us to have knowledge, there's no doubt about that, but you'll never know everything. Only God knows everything. I believe one of the things of eternity will be that we'll be ever learning and coming to the knowledge of the truth, both. Now, a lot of times men are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, but the fact is that in that day we will get it when He teaches it to us, and we look forward to that wonderful time. But God doesn't say, "I am all knowledge and therefore you know everything," though we like to sometimes think that we know everything. The fact is that here God teaches us something about His character, that He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to be like Him in holiness. And so it is, if you will, the practical side of the wonderful doctrine that we're going to look at. There is a practical outcome, if you will, to the holiness of God in relationship to us. God wants us to be as He is in this way. And also very clearly in the text, He's not talking about a positional thing. There are some who look at this and they'll say, well, this is something positional. But that's not the idea of the text. This is very practical, and we see that in the text, if you will. For He says, in all manner of conversation. If you look at it with me again, it says, as obedient children. So you're to do some things. You're to gird up the loins of your mind. That is, don't be weak-minded, be strong-minded. And you are to be sober. Don't be drunk with the things of this world, but be sober. And have a hope that endures. Keep on hoping till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing this in this way, as obedient children, not as disobedient children. Anybody's had children, you know the difference between an obedient child and a disobedient child. And God wants you as His children and me as a child of God to be obedient. Obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So, this is a practical thing that God wants us to be. He wants us to live like He is. Now, He is holy, and He wants us to live. Now, get this. He wants us to live out our Christian life like He is. He is holy and He wants us to live it. He wants us in all manner of our conversation, that is our daily, the word conversation here has to do with, it's a broad term, has to do with the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we act, the way we live out our life. And so in every area, it's not, holiness therefore is not just a Sunday morning thing. It is a day in and day out thing that God wants you to do. He wants you to be in relationship to Him. The practical side of this. So in all manner of your conversation, as He says there in verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so, or in like manner, that's what the little word so there means, so be ye holy, in what? In all manner of conversation. So every area of your life, the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act, the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you dress, every area of your life, He wants it to be permeated with the idea of who He is. He wants everybody to know, as you're walking around being lights in this world, that you have been with Him. He wants you to be like Moses was when he came down off the mount. And the Bible says, you know, God is light, right? And, you know, if you sit out in the sun a long time, it'll say, man, you got burnt. You got sunburnt. There'll be effects, if you will, of you staying out in the sun. And what happened with Moses when he was in God's presence, when he came down off the mount, he glowed, he reflected the very presence of God that he had been with. And so God wants you, he wants me to reflect him in this area, especially in our life. In other words, he wants us to be like him in this way, to live out our life that we've been with him in holiness. And so this morning, we want to begin, as we look at this subject matter on the holiness of God, to take a look at this in some detail this morning in relationship to the nature of God in his holiness. First of all, we notice the meaning of God's holiness, the meaning of God's holiness. I struggle with this more than anything. You think, well, now everybody knows what the holiness of God is. Well, do you? Do you know what it is in relationship to the Scripture? Now, what do you think the holiness of God is? As I looked at it and studied it again anew, afresh, I thought, you know, a lot of time in holiness, we're thinking about God's moral character. And no doubt that plays a part of it, but that's not really the emphasis of Scripture in relationship to the holiness of God. Now, the Bible speaks that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And that is one of the aspects of the attributes of God that teaches his moral character. When we come to holiness, what we find that it seems from this text and the other text relationship to the holiness of God, that it simply means the distinct, separate, if you will, or in a class of his own type of character. In other words, holiness means that which is distinct, that which is separate, or that which is in a class all its own. Now, from that, you would get moral excellence, because he is that which is above everything else in his excellency and his moral excellency. And so we should be or live out our life in moral excellency, reflecting a new nature, reflecting, you know, the work of grace in our life and so forth and so on. But at the heart of all that, or behind all that, is the idea of the separatedness of God. Behind that, if you will, is the distinction of God from everything else, or if you will, him being in the class all his own. And I hope to show you that this morning. When we come to a text like this that flows from the Old Testament, what we want to find out when God says something is, what is he saying? And here, God is saying, because I am the God that I am, I'm in a class all my own. I am distinct. I am separate. I am holy. That's what he uses the term that we find in the Scriptures. I'm not like any other God. Other gods are false. I am true. They're dead. I'm living. They're deaf, dumb, and blind, idols, but I'm real. And this is what you find when we come to the idea of God's holiness. Now, I'll go show you some other scriptures in a moment, but before we get into the aspect of contrast and in the Scripture, but let's go to Isaiah 42 and I'll show you what I mean by him being in a class all his own. The holiness of God being that God is distinct in his person, that God is separate in his person. Much like in the Old Testament, and there is a connection between the two words, they're not one and the same, but they are connected, the idea of, if you will, sanctified and holy. Sanctified and holy are not one and the same word, but they have a shade of meaning that are the same. And so in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, for instance, in the tabernacle there was a table of showbread, and there was, you know, the candlesticks there in the lampstands there in the tabernacle. And there were other instruments in there in the tabernacle itself. The tabernacle was just a tent, but it was a separated tent. And in other words, they didn't just go in there and live. They had their own tents to dwell in. This is where God dwelt. And by his presence being there, it was different. It was sanctified. It was separate. And the candlestick that was in there and the lamps that were placed upon it, they were just an ordinary candlestick with ordinary lamps, but they had been set apart. They were distinct and separate or different from the rest. In other words, you just couldn't go in there and grab one of those lamps and take it to your house. It was for special use. It was separate, distinct, different. And this is the idea or the connotation of holy. God is saying, I am different. I am separate. I'm a different kind of God than all the gods of man's imagination. I'm the real deal. I'm the real thing. And so he uses this idea in Isaiah, if you will. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 44 in verse 6, he says, Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. And Isaiah 45 in verse 18, Isaiah 45 in verse 18, he says, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he hath created it, not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place in the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations that have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven images and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from the ancient time, who hath told it from the time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. And there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And so just those few scriptures shows us, I believe, the idea of this, of the character of God being different, separate from all the gods of the world of man's imagination and making. They're dead, they're dumb, they're deaf. You know, they can't hear, they can't see, they can't speak, but God can do all those things. He is different. He is separate. He is, if you will, holy. Now, let's bring that back to our text, if you will. The holiness of God means that God is distinct or separate or in a class all his own. And this can be seen, if you will, here in 1 Peter 1. You know, when man mocks and says, which God? You just tell him the only God. Because you can't have 5 gods, 10 gods, or 20 gods, because somebody's going to be more powerful than somebody else. The fact is that God is. We've already established that. The scripture establishes that. That is, God establishes himself. And he doesn't seek to prove it, but he does manifest it all through the scripture. When we come to this idea of God being distinct, separate, or in a class all his own, this can be seen by the command of contrast given here to Peter. Peter writes to us under inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he says, if you will, again, Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, 1 Peter 1:13, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. So there is a contrast given by Peter in this command. And that contrast is, you be obedient. See, the world is disobedient to God. You be obedient children. Now there are children who are disobedient, but don't be that way. You be obedient. Don't fashion yourselves after your former ignorance, and don't fashion yourselves according to your former ways, the ways of this world, the ways of the flesh. Don't fashion yourselves that way. You fashion yourselves my way. You be different. That's the idea of the text. He's laying out the importance of why Christians are still supposed to be different. Even though we are not Israel, and even though we don't have all the laws that Israel had to distinguish us from the nations around us, the fact is that we're still supposed to be different. And that's the emphasis, I believe, that you find here in the text. And this gets to the heart of the matter of what holiness is all about. Here we have contrast in conversion. And we are to be separate and different and distinct from what we used to be. And that's Peter's emphasis here. He says, and he goes on down to say this, you are a different people. You're a chosen people. You're a chosen nation. He goes, talks about this later on in the text. And so, holiness has to do with that being different. God is different from the other gods. We're different from other men. This is the idea. It's simply the idea when we come to the idea of holiness. But further than that, this idea of distinct or separate or in a class all his own can be proven by the Old Testament usage of holiness as is brought up in this text. He says, because it is written. And whenever you read that in the scripture, you got to find out where was it written. And if you go back to where it was written, then it'll give you light on what he's trying to convey to us. And so in the book of Leviticus 11. Now he is not establishing that we're Israel. He's not establishing that we're under the laws of Israel. He's not establishing that. But what he is establishing is this truth. And that is, as God is, so you be. And how is God? God is separate, distinct. He's in a class all his own. And God wants Christians to be separate and a distinct and in a class all their own in relationship and to the world in which they live. Just like Israel in the Old Testament as a nation was different from all the nations of the world around them. They were different in the God that they served. They were different in the food that they ate. They were different in the way that they worshiped. They were different. They were different in the manner in which they worshiped, the sacrifices that they had, what they sacrificed. You know, in the we'll see this in the text in Leviticus. But when the world worshiped their gods, sometimes they sacrificed their children. Did you know that? He mentions that here in the text in Leviticus. They actually offered they'd take their little babies and they'd go up to the god Molech and they'd take those little babies and they'd throw them up into the fire. God says, I don't want that from you. I don't want you to kill your little babies for me. You are different from the gods of this world. You're different from the nations of this world, and I'm a different God than that kind of God. And so he shows his difference. And that's what holiness is. Holiness is showing a difference. Showing a difference. Now let's look at this. Leviticus 11 and verse 44. Leviticus 11 and verse 44. The Bible says there this. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Remember I told you that sanctification and holiness are connected together. Sanctify means to set apart for special use. God says, Israel, you're mine. He already had bought them. They were already redeemed. And now he's saying to this, and Leviticus is all about how to live out, for Israel, how to live out their life before God. God speaks to them from out of the sanctuary, from where his dwelling place is. And he speaks to them, and here's what he says. He says, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. This is where the expression comes from. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And of course, in context, he's talking about their dietary law. The whole chapter is, don't eat certain things. Why? Why don't you eat certain things? Just simply because I made you different. Now, there may be some aspect to how that certain meats and certain things may affect us, you know, physically. But what makes that the way it is here in the book of Leviticus chapter 11, the reason that there is a distinction is simply this, because God wanted that nation to be different from all the other nations. The reason they couldn't eat shrimp, and the reason that they couldn't eat lobster, and the reason that they couldn't eat pork, you know, they couldn't have sausage and ham, and the reason they couldn't have any of those things, the reason they couldn't eat rabbit, the reason they couldn't eat something they found along the way is simply because God wanted to distinguish them from all the nations around them. And that's what you find there in Leviticus 11. This is the emphasis. Don't overlook this as you think about the subject of holiness. And so he says, I'm holy, and because I'm holy, I'm going to set you apart, make you different. You're going to be different in what you eat. Later on, if you will, Leviticus 19:1, we find the expression again. And it's interesting that this expression, I just say this in passing, comes from the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is not how, it is not how they were made righteous before God. There are a lot of people who think holiness makes you righteous before God. That's not so. You know how they were made righteous? They were made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. They were a redeemed people when they came out of Egypt. Remember that? It was the Passover that delivered them. It was the blood of the sacrifice that got them out of that place. And it's very interesting that the blood of the sacrifice of the Passover is not Levitical, if you will. That's personal. It's not Levitical. It's personal. When you come to Leviticus, it's God speaking to a redeemed people. And he's telling this redeemed people, listen, redeemed people, you're mine. I bought you. I have given you my spirit to lead you and guide you. Now you're different. And now I'm going to tell you some things I want you to do. So why do you want them doing this way? Because I told you. Really, that's the only answer to any command of God that he ever gives is just because I've told you to do it, you do it. And there's a reason behind it. And that reason is so that they, the world, the nations about you may know that you're mine. You're different. Now let me go on. We're just establishing the point of holiness this morning. And I must hurry if I'm going to get it finished. Leviticus 19:1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak ye to all the congregation of Israel, and saying unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." You be different. You be different from the world about you. That's his emphasis. 20:26. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord. For I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye shall be mine." In other words, you're in a class all your own. You're distinct. You're separate. You're separate because I'm separate. I'm distinct. I'm in a class all my own. I've severed you. Just like I'm severed from all the other gods, so you're severed from all the other people. And then 21:8. "And thou shalt sanctify him therefore," talking about the priest. "Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." Now, I just read those verses in passing here to prove a point. And that is that holiness in every one of those passages, which is what we come to in our text, teaches us the character of God, the nature of God, the person of God. Is distinct, separate, in a class all his own. And because of that, that's what holiness is. Holiness is to be distinct, in a class all their own. God wanted Israel to be different from the nations around them, and this difference is what the Bible calls holiness. It really does not get to the character. Now listen carefully. This doesn't get to the character, if you will, of their moral perfection. Holiness, as I understand it from this text, isn't talking about moral perfection. That's something else. He's talking about how you live out that moral perfection. That's holiness. This gets to the root of the matter. Now, you think, you say, well, why do you mince words like that, Pastor? Well, because there are those in religion who believe that the way you are give you a good legal standing before God. We have, back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, in the Methodist movement, in the holiness movement, that whole movement is based upon the idea that holiness is something that you are in your moral character. But that's not the idea of biblical holiness. Holiness is the separatedness that we're to have as the people of God, because we already have a moral perfection that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this when we come to the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, that we have, listen, you can never be more perfect than you are in Christ. Your righteousness is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because you are righteous in Him, and because God is separate and distinct, and yes, God has a moral character that's a perfect moral character, but holiness is not that moral character if we can divide them up, if you will. Holiness is the distinction of God. He's separate than everything else. And so because He is separate, He wants you to be separate. God's revelation of His holiness gave meaning, if you will, to the requirements for Israel. Why they had the limitations and distinctions that they did in their appearance, their diet, their days of worship, how they worshiped, who they worshiped, when they worshiped, all revolved around this one central truth, because their God was different. Now listen, beloved, this gets to now we're Christians. We live in a new dispensation. We're New Testament believers. I don't have time to even develop all that, but we go to the New Testament and we find that there is a moral requirement for how we live out our life. And whenever we're asked, why have baptism? You know, we had baptism a couple weeks ago. You have a grown man and a grown woman go down into water in their clothes. And they have another man who's in his clothes, goes down to the water with them, and he puts them under the water. They come up looking like wet rats. They go out the side back there. And for what purpose? I'll tell you for what purpose, because God said it. That's what makes it so. We do it out of obedience because God says, do it this way. Why do it this way? Because I am distinct, I am separate, I'm different, and so are you. So we do this whole thing. Why do we worship the way that we do? Why do we not worship certain ways? It all goes back to this one central truth, because God is different. God tells us how to be men, how to be women. He tells us how to live our lives. He tells us the kind of church we ought to be a member of, what we are to do in relationship to Him. All those things are laid out in the New Testament. Why? Because He May God help us to grasp this as we explore this idea of the holiness of God in the coming weeks. I pray to be a blessing to you.